Amen. Proverbs chapter 6, really the last couple of chapters, has been a long dissertation of a father giving advice to his son. And Proverbs chapter 6 is a continuation of that. And he starts it with some financial advice for his son. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth." Now, to understand what this passage is talking about, we have to kind of understand this word surety. Surety is not really something that we use very often in our modern times, but surety is a security against loss or damage or for the fulfillment of an obligation, the payment of a debt, etc. And so what I think about when I read this word surety is I think about how we have co-signers, where we go get an apartment or a house or we take out a loan for something. Oftentimes the financial institution wants to see a co-signer to basically be a security for that debt in case you fail financially, then that other person can kind of be on the hook. And the Bible here is warning about that, saying like, look, if you are surety for someone, for your brother or for a stranger, you are snared with the words of your mouth. And so we ought to be careful about the different binding contracts and agreements that we get ourselves into, and especially financial. When it comes to financial dealings, you ought to be very careful when you go into business or some sort of financial dealing with a brother in Christ, because these things sometimes get ugly. And to me, my mentality is that my relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ is way more important than money. But sometimes if you're in the situation where you're surety for your friend or he's surety for you and things go bad, it could cause your relationship to go bad. And so the wise thing I think to do would be to foresee that possible evil and just avoid it altogether. And, you know, I've even had this offered to me before where a friend asked me to do this for him and I said no. And it's not because I didn't love that friend. It's because I did love that friend. And I just thought, like, what if this went bad? What if things went sideways? I wouldn't want all of a sudden our relationship to be strained over something as stupid as money, right? So we have to be careful as brothers and sisters in Christ, where sometimes going into business with brothers can be fun, but there's a lot of dangers. There's a lot of dangers, and, you know, it's something you should take very seriously. But look at verse number 3. It says, "Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend." So, hey, if you have decided to be surety, if you already have made the decision to do that, the Bible's saying, well, then you better make sure that you do it. You better make sure that you follow through with your financial commitments. And really, we could just apply this to every area of life. God wants us to be a people that follows through with our word. He wants us, when we say we're going to do something, when we look our brother in the eye and say, hey, I've got you, I will do this, to actually do it. Go to Psalm chapter 15. Psalm chapter 15. This is a great psalm that we sing at this church. And you know, it asks a really important question at the beginning of the psalm. Notice what it says in verse 1. "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" Now, I don't know about you. I want to be someone that abides in the house of God, that stays in the house of God, that continues serving God my whole life. And the rest of this chapter kind of goes on and explains to us some characteristics that we need to have if we want that to be us. Look at verse number 4. It says, "In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." That is a pretty intense verse, because it's saying, like, you've made some sort of agreement or oath or promise, and now you've found out that it's going to be to your own hurt. This would definitely be the case if you signed as a surety for a debt for your friend, and then it came to pass that you actually had to pay up on that. Because most people, when they want to sign as a co-signer, they're not thinking that they're actually going to have to do it, but you might. You might actually have to do it. That's why you should be very careful about making those agreements. But if you did do that, if you're in that agreement and you were told you've got to pay, the Bible says, "He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." Meaning you realize, okay, this is going to hurt me financially. But what is better, breaking your oath with a brother and sister in Christ or taking damage financially, taking damage financially would be the right thing to do. It would be the better decision to make. Go back to Proverbs chapter 6. But of course, I think it's wise to just avoid yourself ever having to be in that situation by not being surety for debts, by not doing this for people. Verse 4 says this, "Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler." So if you are in a situation where you owe some debt, you're on the hook for some sort of surety, the Bible's saying like, hey, don't even give sleep to your eyes. And of course, it's being kind of exaggerative here. But what's it teaching? It's saying you need to work hard and do everything you can to pay off that debt as soon as possible. Because being in debt is not a good thing. Being in debt is something we should avoid. Now, of course, in our fiat currency, fake money society, it is almost impossible to avoid debt 100%. You know, you've got to live somewhere, and you're either given a huge chunk of money every month to someone else's mortgage or to your mortgage. Pretty much no one just owns their house outright, especially if you're young. But to the best of our ability, we should avoid debt. We should try to avoid it. Why? Because the Bible likens to being in debt. It says, deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter. You know, the debt collector is like a hunter. He's coming for you. And it says, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. You know, these are people that would kill animals or birds. And it's like being in debt and having these people come after you, it's like you're being hunted. You know, it's stressful. People go through all sorts of major, major stresses in their life when this stuff happens to them. People declare bankruptcy. You know, financial stress is usually a big motivator in people's divorces. Like, you should try to eliminate the sources that cause these things. I also want to notice how it says the hand of the fowler. And as a bird from the hand of the fowler, you know, some people would mock the King James Bible and say, man, the language is too hard. These words are just too hard to understand. You know, who would ever know what a fowler is? But what's funny is, like, I would know that because I spent a great time in my life in Idaho, and I was really big into hunting. And when you go and get your hunting license, you have all these different options. You've got like a fowler's license. You've got a hunting license. You've got a angler's license, which is, the Bible uses that word too, and it's a fishing license. So fowl, you could even find out from the context what this word means, because it says, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. I wonder what the fowler does. It's like the hunter there goes after the roe. I wonder who the fowler goes after. Maybe the bird, right? So a lot of times people want to criticize the King James Bible, and if they just actually slow down for a minute and looked at the context of the verse, even if you didn't grow up in Idaho, you should be able to figure out what a fowler does. Right. It's one that catches or kills birds, all right? So it's not really that hard to figure out. Look at verse number 6. He's going to kind of talk here about the danger of laziness, because remember, he's telling them to work hard. Verse 6 says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. So Solomon here is telling to his son, he's giving him a example, a carnal truth of an animal that's supposed to illustrate a characteristic that his son should have. And that is that the ant is a very hard-working creature. And I've never just seen an ant just chilling out. Like, you don't see ants and they're just like sunbathing. Every time you see an ant, they are moving. You find them in the middle of the night, they're moving. Middle of the day, moving. Outside, it does not matter when you see them, they're always moving. They're a hard-working animal. And notice it says that these beasts do not have a guide, overseer, or ruler. So, you know, there's not like some ant boss that is constantly checking up on all the ants, being like, okay, are you moving around? Are you getting food? Are you digging tunnels through people's houses like you're supposed to be doing? You know, are you working hard or what? Like, it doesn't need a boss to tell it to do that. It's a self-starter. It's got initiative. It's got a good work ethic, this animal does. And really, that's how we should be as God's people, and how everyone should be, is that we should not constantly need our bosses breathing down our necks to get us to do our jobs. Right. Human beings are by nature lazy. See, the ant is by nature hardworking. You know, the ant isn't a human being. It's not making all these rational thoughts like, shall I work hard today? Shall I not? Shall I walk in the flesh? Shall I walk in the spirit? It's just by nature, the ant's just hardworking. But we by nature are lazy. I by nature am lazy. You by nature are lazy. You know what that means? We got to sometimes look to God's creation and say like, hey, here's an example of what God wants us to be like. People that are driven to work hard without an overseer, without a ruler. And I think you could even think about this spiritually, how God doesn't just want us keeping his commandments and doing what's right only when there's someone watching, only when there's someone breathing down your neck. You know, of course, it's easy to do what's right when someone is watching you. I mean, while you're in church during a sermon, there's probably not a whole lot of sin going on. You know, you're probably not sneaking things you shouldn't or doing things that you shouldn't or going places you shouldn't go. You're here in church. But, you know, God wants us to be diligent to keep his commandments, to do that which is right when there's not a ruler or an overseer or other people around. We want to be like the ant both in our physical life, in our secular jobs, working hard, being self-starters. But more importantly, spiritually, we should be people that just want to keep God's commandments and do right regardless of who's watching. And we want to build something for God. We want to do work for God. And we don't need to constantly have someone breathing down our necks. Hey, did you go soul winning this week? Hey, did you go soul winning this week? Like, hopefully you start to get mature as a Christian and just realize this is what I need to do. You just do it by nature. Maybe at first you kind of have to have someone breathing down your neck and taking you along and dragging you along. But hopefully you get some maturity and it becomes part of who you are and you just do it like the ant just works. The ant's not really thinking too hard about it. It's just working. And, you know, if you build good, godly habits over time, you can kind of get to be like the ant in certain areas where I'm not waking up Sunday morning thinking, am I going to go to church? I'm not waking up on Saturday and saying, like, am I going to go soul winning? Like, this is just who I am. Am I going to read the Bible? This is just who I am. I'm just the ant. But here's the thing. It's not like everyone's just the ant as soon as they get saved. You start getting these good habits, you start getting these good tendencies after you've done it for a while. Then it can become part of your nature. It says in verse 8, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. So there's a certain element of looking ahead to the future and planning. And of course, we know that the ant isn't literally thinking these things, but its actions are kind of just following this path. And, you know, we know that in Matthew 6, we're not supposed to take thought for the morrow. We're not supposed to be stressed out and careful about the future. But it is wise to plan for the future a little bit. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with thinking like, hey, I'm a single guy and I want to get married someday. You know, there's going to have to be some preparation that's done to make sure you could provide for her, provide for children. That's not being stressful and full of care. That's just being wise, like the ant. So there is a certain level of planning that's totally fine. No worries. Verse number 9. Notice what it says. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Man, talk about a good habit to teach your children and something that you want them to learn from a very young age is to not oversleep and is not to just to lay around and sleep all day. Why? Because people that sleep too much have major issues in life. And, you know, this is proven by every time you see a homeless camp. Because I'm not kidding. I go to work. I walk into my job. What time am I walking in? I'm walking in like 6:30 a.m. And I'm usually walking out around 3:45 p.m. And as I walk into work, there is a homeless guy tucked into a corner of a building, covered in a blanket, asleep. And if I do service calls throughout the day, there he is. When I leave for work, there he is. And he's not dead, folks. He's not just been dead there for weeks and no one's moved him. He just sleeps all day. But guess what? There's going to be consequences for living like that. Look what it said. It said that thy poverty come as one that traveleth and thy want as an armed man. What is the result of being someone that just sleeps too much? Poverty. Right. Why? Because to make money, you actually have to work. Right. And so if we want our kids to grow up and not be poor and not want, even though they don't have a job to clock into as children, it's good to teach them these habits to not oversleep, right, to not lay around and sleep all day, to wake up early and do something, because when they do get out of the house, when they do get a job, they're going to have a boss that says, you got to be here at 6 a.m. or you got to be here at 7 or you got to be here at 8 or whatever your time is. You're not going to just likely have some job where there's just no rules, no time constraints whatsoever. It's a good habit to learn. Thy poverty comes as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Go to Psalm chapter number 5. Psalm chapter number 5. This isn't to say, don't hear me wrong, this isn't to say that sleep in itself is bad. Okay, because sleep is not bad. Sleep is a blessing. You need sleep. You should get adequate sleep. It's good for your body health. It's good for your mental health. I am an advocate of you getting the sleep that you need. I'm not sitting here saying never sleep or anything like that. But look at Psalm chapter 5, verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. You know, here we see that the psalmist, early in the morning, he's getting up in the morning, and what is he doing? He's communing with God. And you know, most people probably do all their activities throughout the day. I know that there's some people who work a night job, and that might be a different feasibility for you. But for most of us, we do our activities during the day. We work during the day. Ladies, you're doing all your housekeeping and raising of the children and educating of the kids all during the day. And one good thing to do is to start your day by doing something spiritual, to get yourself on the right track, to renew your mind. You know, the Bible here is talking about what specifically? My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. You know, it's a good thing to pray to the Lord first thing in the morning. And, you know, if you're a guy and you have a commute to work, that could be a very good time and a very easy time to pray to God because you've got nothing else to do. You know, or maybe use that time to read your Bible. Maybe you pray, you know, as you're getting ready for the day. But these are great things to do early in the morning because it's just setting you up for a successful day. You're getting filled with the Spirit. You're getting, you know, you're crucifying the flesh. You're putting off the old man. You're renewing things. It's a good way to start your day and set yourself up for success. Go to Psalm 59. Psalm chapter 59. Now, this one you might want to take into account your family members' input first. But here in Psalm 59, verse 16, the Bible says, but I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. I mean, this guy is literally just waking up, just praise the Lord. Like I said, you might want to ask your wife and kids, you know, before you just start doing that. But hey, that's a great way to start your day. Just wake up singing praises to God. That's going to put you in the right spirit. That's going to put you in the right mindset, praising the Lord in the morning. It says, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. You know, by singing to God in the morning, it's reminding him of all the good things that God has done for him, that God has been his defense and refuge in the day of trouble. You know, that builds closeness and love for God when you're remembering all the great things that he has done for you. You know, today I was singing the hymn, Who is on the Lord's Side? And I was just reminding myself of how much I want to be on God's side. And that I'm not really interested in what other people think about me. I'm not interested in all the politics. I am interested on being on the Lord's side. And singing that hymn just fired me up. And it just reminded me of that. Like, God wants me to align with his word. God wants me to align with the things that he thinks, that he teaches, that the Bible says, not worrying about anything else. You know, singing that song reminded me of that. Notice he says in verse 17, unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Ecclesiastes chapter number 5. Now, if you want to build this habit of waking up early, not oversleeping, not laying in bed all day, you know, there's some practical tips that could help you to accomplish this. And one of them is to work hard the day before. Look what Ecclesiastes 5:12 says. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. So notice, when you are laboring, when you're doing good, honest work, it helps you to sleep at night. It helps you have a good night's rest, knowing, hey, I'm working an honest job, I'm doing that which is right. And even if you haven't eaten a lot of food, which this is crazy for us Americans to fathom because we're never hungry for a single second in this country. But it's like, even if you're not eating a bunch of food, even if you're hungry, if you've worked hard, you're able to sleep. You're able to have a good night's sleep. But notice, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Oftentimes the rich, you know, we think, and there's kind of this idea that all rich people are lazy and they just sit around all day and do nothing. But sometimes they're actually managing a lot of stuff that really stresses them out from a mental perspective. And that could cause them to lose sleep. Look at, go back to Proverbs chapter 6. While you're turning there, I want to read 1 Thessalonians 5:5. The Bible says, "Ye are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." Here's another tip. Go to bed at a reasonable hour, right? The Bible says that we are children of the day, which I know that's primarily symbolizing just being people that love God's word and that which is right. But, you know, there's also kind of a carnal truth to that, too, that people who are living pretty godly lives and following God's commandments, they're people that are doing stuff during the day. Who are the people that are up all night? Well, it's that homeless dude shooting drugs all night. And that's why he's asleep all day long. Is because he's been up all night shooting drugs, drinking alcohol, doing who knows what, and that's why he's asleep all day. What are they called? Nightclubs. They're not called day clubs. They're called nightclubs. Why? Because a lot of wickedness and a lot of sin is done at night. And God's people, honest working people, you know what they do? They wake up early in the morning and they go to bed at a reasonable hour. Hardworking blue-collar dads in your suburban neighborhood are not up at 3 a.m. It's just not. You know, kids in here, any of your dads up at 3 a.m.? No, because they worked, right? That's just crazy. But a lot of times, you know, the people that are up super late, they're doing wickedly. You know, here's another just bonus point is have a healthy night routine. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about this, but it is important to have a good night routine. There's lots of scientific studies showing that too much exposure to blue light could really mess up the melatonin production in your brain. And so if you want to have a good night's sleep, oftentimes even if you did work hard during the day, if you're just laying in bed every night and just doom scrolling, you might have some problems falling to sleep, you know, because then you're getting all excited about what you're watching and you got the blue light coming in. Here's something you should try: reading. It's super cool. It's fun. You should try this: reading the Bible or reading a book. And me personally, I even like, I have a little headlamp with a red light, and it doesn't bother, you know, my eyes whatsoever. I like that red light. It feels like it's dark. It feels like it's nighttime, and I'm reading, and that helps me to go to sleep. But if you're just scrolling TikTok and scrolling Instagram and, you know, watching all the war footage in Ukraine and Russia, you know, you might not be able to sleep very well. So that's just a free one. Look at Proverbs 6, verse 12, he starts talking about the characteristics of the wicked here. Verse 12 says, "A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth." You know, the Bible here is giving us a way to identify when people are wicked. And there's a phrase out there that actions speak louder than words. And certainly there's some truth to that. There's some instances where you should look at a person's actions and consider those things. But when it comes to deciding who is a wicked person, who is a naughty person, what does the Bible tell us to look at is that they walk with a froward mouth. We ought to pay attention to the words that people say. You're justified by your words, the Bible says. You're condemned by your words. The Bible talks about the fruit of the lips. Matthew 7 says, "You'll know false prophets by their fruit." We need to pay attention to the words that people say. And think about it. When you go out soul winning, how do you determine if someone is saved or unsaved? Do you ask them how they live their life? You ask them to show some actions? Or do you want to hear some words come out of their mouth? "Hey, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven?" "Oh, okay, you are? Great. What do you think that it takes to get to heaven?" "Oh, just be a good person, follow the commandments, live a good life." It's like, okay, the words that that person is saying has now identified something to me. This person's unsaved, right? Or if I go to someone and they say, "Hey, salvation's a free gift by trusting in Jesus Christ. Once you're saved, you're always saved." I'm like, hey, this person is saved. This person's going to heaven. And when we look at false prophets, when we determine how is someone a false prophet, is our primary view, when we're thinking about how they're false prophets, is our primary view like, how does this person live their life? What are the things that they're doing? Or is it the damnable heresy that's coming out of their mouth? It's what comes out of their mouth. Now, I believe 100% that, you know, for example, chapters like Matthew 7, you shall know them by their fruits. I believe that it's also true that looking at someone's converts would be a reflection of whether or not they're saved. Because if someone's not saying the right things, if someone's not preaching the right gospel, they're not getting anyone saved. So you could say, okay, this is a bad tree because they have bad fruit. But how does that even know? And it's by what they say, right? Or if someone is preaching the right things, saying the true gospel, preaching the right gospel, what's going to be a result of that? Good fruit. So like these things are intertwined in my mind, that words and converts, these things are connected. Go to Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth, right? So we got to pay attention to the things that people say. Titus chapter number 1. Look at verse number 10. It says, for there are many unruly and vain, what? Talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, that's the Jews, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So how am I supposed to identify someone who is a deceiver, who's an unruly and vain talker, someone whose mouth needs to be stopped, someone that's subverting whole houses? It's those who are teaching bad doctrine. It's those who are teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And how is it that preachers subvert whole houses? How is it that preachers turn people twofold more the child of hell? It's with their mouth. It's with the false doctrine that they teach. And look, even saved people can preach heresy. Heresy is a work of the flesh, and that needs to be called out constantly. Why? Because heresy and the false doctrine coming out of their mouth will hurt other people. And, you know, it may not subvert the whole house like a false prophet would, like send them to hell, but you know what? Any heresy of any severity will harm people. Because the Bible is the truth. God's word is the truth. It is our job as preachers and pastors to make sure we're in lockstep with what it says, because when we get out of bounds, people get hurt. And man, it just seems like a lot of pastors have no fear of God with the terrible advice that they give to other people. And it's like, well, maybe just they give this advice because no one's listening to them that could even be affected by their preaching. Maybe that's what it is. But I'll tell you what, it pisses me off when I hear false doctrine. Go back to Proverbs chapter number 6. Proverbs chapter number 6. But of course, you know, this would apply to everyone, not just preachers. This applies to you at work or at school. You know, you can identify someone who's wicked by what they say. And be aware of the person with the froward mouth, the person who's always contrary to that which is right. It just seems like they're allergic to the truth. These are bad people. Bad people are those who are given the truth and will not be corrected by it. That's a bad person. You have to watch out. You know, young ladies, watch out for what the boys are saying out there. Don't go after the boy to be your future husband who's got a vulgar, contentious, froward mouth. Why? Because it's a reflection of a bad heart. You know, the Bible says in Titus 2 that young men should have sound speech, right? So we need to make sure that we're speaking the truth, saying that which is right. In continuation of talking about the wicked, look at verse 13. It says, he winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. So this person is just very subtle, very duplicitous, and this person is not only exuding his wickedness and showing himself to be a bad person by only his words, but even through this person's body language. This person is even using body language to convey the fact that he is a wicked person. And think about some of these attributes. Winking. When someone winks, that's kind of like a subtle, you know, secretive, manipulative gesture that you would make. You know, we don't just go around winking at each other. That would be super weird, right? When someone does that, when someone winks at you, it's kind of like they've got some sort of inside knowledge, or we've got a little conspiracy, or we've got a little plan going together, or it could be in some sort of like sensual manner, right? And so people who are wicked will oftentimes use their body language to test you out, to see how you respond to things, to see if they can do wickedness with you. And so even, you know, of course, pay attention to people's words, but sometimes you even need to pay attention to what people are doing with their bodies. You know, if some man is winking at you, ladies, that's not good. That should be a red flag. You know, like you're married and some dude is just winking at you. That's not a good person. That's someone that's trying to take advantage of you. Or vice versa. A woman doing that to a married man, like that is that's a red flag. That her body language is being used in that way. Speaketh with his feet, teaching with his fingers. Again, this is just kind of this person's using their whole body to express their subtlety and their wickedness. Look at verse number 14. It says, frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Now, mischief, we kind of use it as like, oh, it's not that bad. Johnny's just like getting into mischief. Mischief is extreme wickedness in the Bible. And this person, the wicked person, frowardness is in their heart, so they don't want to conform to that which is right. They're not interested in the truth. They don't want to change or be corrected. They just want to be contrary. And it says that he deviseth mischief continually. This is crazy to think about. That there are people that are sitting around, that are living their lives, dreaming up wicked things to do. Dreaming up ways to harm other people. Dreaming up ways to hurt the work of God, to hurt good churches, to hurt good pastors. And notice even what example it gives. It says, he soweth discord. It's a wicked person that sows discord. Now, of course, there is a godly division that God wants us to have. God wants us to be separate from the world. There's no communion between God and idols, right? And there's a certain division that happens as a result of us taking a stand for Jesus Christ and being on his side. The Bible talks about how Jesus came to bring a sword. You're going to have mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. You're going to have, you know, father against son. All these different divisions can happen in life. But those divisions are okay because those divisions are coming from you standing with Jesus, you preaching the truth, you doing that which is right. But wicked people want to go beyond that and cause extra division and extra strife and extra sowing of discord, which didn't come from anything godly, didn't come from preaching the Bible, didn't come from standing on good doctrine. Notice what it says in verse 15, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly, suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Notice God does not like these people. God is going to destroy this type of a person, and you need to be as far away from froward people as possible. Like when I notice that it just seems like this person just seems to be allergic to the truth. This person just wants to be on the opposite side no matter what because of some just personal vendetta they have. I'm just like, I'm staying far away from you because you are a froward person. And you know what? A froward person gets destroyed. Then it's going to go into verse 16. It's going to give us the famous phrase, the famous passage of six things that God hates. Verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. You know, before we get into what these actually are, I want to just point out for you that there's some things that God hates. And that seems to be like a bad word today in our country. People want to talk about hate speech, hate crimes, hate laws. Well, guess what? There's some things that God hates. There's some things that make God sick. Things that are an abomination unto him. What's an abomination? It's just something that's so gross and repulsive and disgusting. You're reviled by it. You want to turn away from it. It's sick. It's gross. This is how God feels about certain things. Number one in verse 17 says, a proud look. And here's the thing. We ought to conform our minds to what the Bible says because God's ways are higher than our ways. We ought not to think like, well, I wouldn't think that that's necessarily a big deal. We should care what God thinks is a big deal. And, you know, we live in a very prideful country. We live in a country where people love to have the proud look on their face. And if I had to guess, I would assume that a lot of people don't think it's really a big deal to have a proud look on your face. But you know what? It's an abomination to God. When I think of the proud look, just think of the Hollywood red carpet shows, you know, the music awards or the Emmy awards or professional athletes, just whoever you could think of, that's the proud look. Because they're always walking around with their high nose, thinking they're so great. But you know what? That's an abomination to God. Why? Well, maybe because God is an almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-everywhere, omnipresent being who created everyone, including the stupid Hollywood actress that thinks she's so great, or he, who even knows nowadays, right? Boy, girl, what's the difference in Hollywood, it seems? You know, and they think they're so wise pushing their communist propaganda. They think they're so great and wonderful pushing their LGBT agenda on kids like Disney constantly does, right? And they think they're so proud of it. They're walking around with a proud look at how they're injecting anti-Christian content into movies. And you know what? That pisses God off, because God created them. God gave them the commandments too. And God has their breath in his hand at any time. You know, it's just so foolish to be prideful about anything, because anything good about you was given to you by God. You know, God even gives us the power to get wealth. You say, oh man, I worked super hard and I was super smart and I went to the best school because I was so wise and I started this great business and I worked so hard. Okay, great. But God gave you the ability to do all of that. God gave you the health, the stamina, the energy, the intellect. God gave you all those things. And so there's never a good reason to be prideful. There's never a good reason to look at yourself and think, man, I really am awesome. Oh, I really am so great. And walk around with a proud look. You know, women, what are they proud about? Their looks. If a lady is really beautiful, for some reason, she takes pride in that, which is weird because she didn't create herself. God created her. If a woman's beautiful, she should just be like praising God for it. But it seems like so many women who are real beautiful, real attractive, they just are really into themselves. They think like they did that somehow. But it's like, you didn't make yourself, honey. You should be thanking God for that. Then it says, after this in verse 17, it says, a lying tongue. And again, this is a sin that I would imagine most Americans would think, not really a big deal. Oh, you know, what's some white lies? Well, what's some white lies until you read Revelation 21:8 and you find out that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Right. Yeah, it seems like lying is a big deal to God. And you know what? Lying hurts other people. Lying harms other people. And you know, I know this phrase has been repeated so many times, and I know that what a lot of people mean by this phrase, I understand the spirit behind it, but you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. No, it's not true. It's not true. Because you know, you got a bunch of liars, like these freaks that constantly call CPS against Pastor Anderson. The poor guy and his family's been investigated by CPS like 30 times, 40 times. Yeah, sounds like lying hurts people. Because you want to know why Pastor Anderson constantly has to go through all this crap from these wicked reprobates calling CPS against his family is because people are lying. I mean, hasn't he also been swatted like 2 or 3 times? You know, if you don't know what swatting is, here's what swatting is. Someone calls 911, gives the person your address, and says, hey, go to this address. There's a mass shooting. Someone's shooting kids in there. A bunch of people are dying. And you know what the police do? They respond with the SWAT team. They respond with the helicopter, with the armored vehicle, with all the guns, all the drones, all the flash grenades, everything. And they show up to your house where your wife and children are living. And you know what? That's a very dangerous situation. Because these cops are extremely, you know, pent up. They've got adrenaline going. They think they're responding to a mass casualty event where they're going to have to use violence to end this situation. And a lot of times, that adrenaline can cause them to see things that weren't there. You know, some kid walks out and they think they see a gun. They think the kid reached for something and people die from it. Oh, you know, your words can never hurt someone. That's not true. Here's another example. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, the Bible says. How is it as wounds? Well, wounds hurt. Wounds hurt you. So the words of a talebearer are as wounds in the sense of it hurts you. And you know, anyone that would bring false accusations to CPS in an attempt to get someone's children taken away from their rightful parents is a reprobate. You hear what I just said? Any person that would do something that sick has no conscience whatsoever. And people know for a fact, I mean, all these people that have been accusing Pastor Anderson of this garbage, let me tell you, it's a bunch of lies, and you're an idiot if you believe them. You know why? Because think about this. Pastor Anderson's around hundreds of people 3 times a week for 10, 15 years. 10, 15 years, hundreds of people observing him and his family week in, week out, soul winning trips, missions trips, conferences, and the whole time he was abusing his wife and his kid under everybody's noses. You're a moron. This is probably why you think the earth is flat too. This is probably why you don't understand the moon landing. This is probably why you're just such an idiot if you could actually believe such a stupid conspiracy. It's insanity. You know what? Liars are wicked as hell. People who believe liars are wicked as hell. Preachers that preach lies are wicked as hell. Stay away from liars, because God hates liars, the Bible says. Oh, God doesn't hate anyone. Really? He hates the look. He hates the tongue. He hates the hands. He hates the person, what does it say? The heart that devises wicked imagination. He hates the feet. He hates the liar. He hates the person that sows discord. Yeah, there's people that God hates. And you know what? I don't want to have any of the characteristics of someone that God hates. I want to be as far away from it as humanly possible. And I want to be as far away from these people as humanly possible. Look back at verse 17. It says, and hands that shed innocent blood. Now, this one is pretty obvious, even to the modern American culture, that God would hate the innocent shedding of blood. You know, the Bible says that the person who loves violence, God's soul hateth. So it's not even just the act of shedding of innocent blood that God hates. God hates the violent person. That's how much he hates the shedding of innocent blood. And of course, to me, the most just obvious, in your face, in our day and age example of this is abortion. You know, abortion is extremely wicked, and we as Christians ought not to pull any punches about that. Amen. Abortion is stone cold murder is what it is. Amen. And it's so unbelievably stupid to me how far Christians have gotten from the Bible where it's like, we're going to have a conversation of, well, you know, is it okay to murder children if the mom was raped? Like, are you demented or something? What is wrong with you? Oh, okay, so a woman was a victim of a heinous crime, therefore kill a baby? You're sick. And you know what? I'll never ever listen to these stupid, God-hating liberals lecture me about Christianity and lecture me about your God is so mean, your God has done all these horrible things, while they sit here and defend murdering babies. While they sit here and don't want to punish the rapist, oh, no, no, no. Let's kill the child. It's sick. And you know what? You just have to realize that this whole idea of like, well, we just need to find common ground with everyone is not possible. There's some people that we cannot find common ground with. There's some people that I have no interest in having any common ground with. Here's one. If you think it's ever okay to murder a baby, then we're on too far of different levels for us to engage in anything else. And it's just like these conservatives, oh, let's go debate college students that want to murder their babies. It's so dumb. Who's ever seen one of these child murdering whores in college change their mind at Charlie Kirk's logic? It doesn't happen. Why? Because let me explain something to you. In 2025, with the advances in technology and science that we have, with the undeniable proof of what happens in the womb, with the 4D and 5D pictures of the baby in the womb, you can see the lips and the nose and the eyes and everything. Someone that chooses to believe that that is not a life, they're not coming from that from a scientific perspective or a logic perspective. They are just wicked people. That's what it is. And that's why there's no communion to be had. It's not that you're just, you know, you're mistaken on some knowledge. You need some more information. No, it's just you're evil. You're a piece of garbage. And so I have no interest in fellowship with those type of people. Verse 18 says this, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Go to Romans chapter number one. Of course, you know, this is the famous reprobate chapter. But Romans chapter number one, when the Bible explains in Romans 1, the characteristics of a reprobate and the things that they are being filled with. Notice what it says in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters. Notice the next one, inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. I mean, could you imagine just sitting down and trying to invent something evil, trying to come up with something wicked? There are people on this earth that their heart is just devising wicked imaginations. They're inventors of evil things. These are reprobates. These are people with a seared conscience that have been given over to a reprobate mind, and there is no reforming someone like this. Someone that just takes pleasure in coming up with all sorts of wicked ways to harm people, this is a reprobate that cannot be fixed. Go back to Proverbs 6, Proverbs chapter number 6. Verse number 18, notice what it says, feet that be swift in running to mischief. And again, mischief is not like, oh, Johnny stole cookies out of the cookie jar. Mischief is extreme wickedness. And there are some people that their feet is just swift in running to mischief. They're like, oh, sin is happening? How can I get there as fast as possible? Oh, something wicked is going on? I want to be the first person there. Oh, you're planning on doing a crime? You know, you're planning on hurting someone? Sign me up. That's people whose feet are swift and running to mischief. Extremely wicked people. Verse number 19. Notice what it says. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You know, we already kind of touched on a false witness, how that could harm people. And even in the Bible, if you accuse someone falsely of a capital crime punishment, crime, and it was found out that you were lying, that you were being a false witness, then you would have received the punishment that that person would have received if they were guilty. You know, that's a great deterrent for lying. If you lied about someone and there was actually a consequence. You know, if someone swats another person, I believe that that is attempted manslaughter at the minimum. And there should be a serious punishment for people that do that, because they're putting families at risk, and people have died who have done those things. And then it says this, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates when people sow discord among brethren. Now, here's what people love to do when they love to attack the new IFB, is they'll say, oh, you guys are so divisive because of your preaching. You guys are so mean. You guys are turning people away from Christ. You guys are sowing division. But here's the thing. If what we're saying is true, then that's not the case. You want to know how I know that I'm not sowing division and turning away people from Christ? Is because I'm preaching the truth. Because I'm preaching the right doctrine. But listen, I don't care how syrupy sweet you are. I don't care how loving you pretend you are. You want to know who's really causing discord between brethren? It's those who preach lies. It's those who preach false doctrine. That's what causes division. Why? Because there's going to be some people who actually fear God that say, I'm not moving. I'm staying with what the Bible says. I'm sticking with what the King James Bible says, what sound doctrine is, and you have someone else trying to get you to change. You're going to have some people go with that change. You're going to have some people stay with the right doctrine. That is division, folks. But that division is not the godly division we're talking about where, hey, we stand up for the truth. You know, Jesus said something, we believe it. We go out and preach the gospel to this world, to the community here, and you know what? Some people get mad at us for doing that. And even there's Christians that are just misguided in their mind, and there's Christians that would look down on us and attack us for going soul winning. Look, we're not responsible for that type of division. You know who's responsible for that division? Jesus is. When we are standing on the rock, when we are standing on the Word of God, and someone separates from us, someone speaks evil against us, someone gets mad at us, look, that division, that was brought on by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good division. But you know, the bad division is when even a saved person gets up and starts preaching lies, starts preaching heresy, starts preaching a bunch of stupid garbage. That's going to cause division amongst God's people. And you know whose fault that is? It's the person who's preaching lies. That's whose fault it is. And I'm so sick and tired of it's like people will get up and preach the stupidest crap ever. People will preach a bunch of false doctrine, a bunch of lies, and then myself or Pastor Anderson or other pastors will get up and correct it and preach against it. And then it's like, we're the ones causing division. No, if the crap wasn't being preached, we wouldn't have to do that. Right. You know, recently Pastor Jones and his absolute insane doctrine that he's been preaching and doubling and tripling down on it. And it's like, you guys are so mean. You guys are so divisive. Okay, really. So me, Pastor Aaron Thompson, Pastor Stuckey, Pastor Shelley, Pastor Anderson, Pastor Jimenez, all of us preach sermons against this stupid crap, and we're all crazy. We're all wrong. We're all divisive. No, that's not the case, my friend. And you know what? It's not just with Pastor Joe Jones. It's with anyone who preaches lies. Anyone who preaches false doctrine. You know what's going to happen when you preach lies? I'm going to call it out. And other pastors are going to call it out. And that's not them causing division. That's the idiot who preached the lies who's causing division. And you know what? Someone who actually feared God and loved God and believed the truth, what they would do is that they would correct themselves. Because anyone who's normal, anyone who loves God, wants to stand on the side of the truth. And when it comes out that you preach something wrong, it's just like, well, let's change that as soon as possible. Let's immediately go to the truth right away. But people, because of their pride and because of the wickedness in their heart, what do they want to do? They want to cause division between brethren. Let me tell you why. It's not a coincidence that all these pastors that just believed all the crap that was preached against Pastor Anderson, it is not a coincidence that they're all preaching crazy things now. Right. It's not a coincidence. Here's what it is that they have hatred for their brother in their heart, Pastor Anderson. They are envious of him, and so they will even preach stupid crap to distance themselves from him. They're okay with even preaching lies and false doctrine so long as it's against what Pastor Anderson says. And then you got a bunch of their stupid lemmings that can't think for themselves, that aren't reading the Bible, and you know what they're doing? They're like, oh, was this stance against Pastor Anderson? Then I stand with that. Let me tell you something. You're the person that's causing division. Because we're supposed to be rallied around the truth. We're supposed to be rallied around what the Bible says, not what any man says, not any personality. What we're rallying around is the truth. And you know what? It doesn't matter who preaches the truth. We should still side with the truth. Some pastor who you don't like preaches the truth. You should still believe that truth. I mean, how stupid would it be? It's like, well, you know, I heard Catholics say that Jesus was the Son of God. Therefore, we've got to preach that Jesus isn't the Son of God. What? But it's like, that's what a lot of these Baptists are doing, even saved pastors, is like, oh, well, Pastor Anderson said this, or the new IFB pastors that still are friends with him are saying all this, so we're just going to distance ourselves from it, and we're going to start preaching a bunch of garbage. And, you know, that's why I said on Sunday that there is an attempt right now to change the culture in the new IFB, and pretty soon I'm going to preach a whole sermon about this culture. There is a push right now in the new IFB. There is a split that is happening over the biblical authority, over husbands having authority over their wives, over pastors having authority in the house of God, over bosses actually having real authority at work. There's a divide happening over authority right now. There's a divide happening over hard preaching right now. There's a lot of people. Here's the truth, folks. Most people don't like hard preaching. Most people do not like hard preaching. They pretend like they like hard preaching. They love it when we preach hard against the Sodomites. But then you get corrected. But then a sermon steps on your toes. But then it comes down your road. And all of a sudden, then it's mean. Then it's hateful. No, folks. It's just a lot of people don't like hard preaching. And you know, that divide is happening right now. But let me tell you who's causing the division. It's not those who are preaching the truth. It's those who are preaching lies. You are the one causing division. And God hates that. It's an abomination to him. Look at verse number 20. The Bible says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. So notice, by having wisdom, by keeping the commandments of your mother and your father, and, of course, the word of God, what is that going to lead to? It's going to lead to safety. It's going to lead to peace. Because that's why he says, when thou sleepest, it shall keep you. You know, the word of God is always going to be keeping you safe. All of the commandments have been given to us for our own benefit. God is not trying to ruin our fun and just come down on us for no reason. Everything that the Bible says is there to keep us safe. And a wise person would take heed to that. This is why it's important to constantly be reminding yourself of what's right. This is why it's so important to, you know, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as Colossians says, to memorize the word of God, to read the word of God, to be in church every time you can, you know, to listen to good preaching. By letting the word of God sink deep into your heart, that's what's going to keep you safe in the future. That's when you're going to have a situation come up and you've got a bunch of the word of God in your heart, then the Holy Ghost could bring that to remembrance and help you in that situation. Verse 23 says, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So notice, the word of God, the commandments, it's likened unto a lamp or a light. And of course, you use that to show you the way in front of you. If you're walking around at night, you know, when I go out and I put the chickens to bed at night, you know what I've got? I've got a headlamp on to show me, okay, well, let's not step on all the droppings. You know, watch out for all the stuff. It illuminates my way and shows me the right way to go. And that's the word of God. You know, without the word of God, we would be in darkness in this world. You know, our hearts are not going to be shining bright the right way to go forth. Our hearts are constantly going to be leading us the wrong direction. And so that's why we have to always get the flashlight here and let it shine brightly in our path and show us the way that we ought to go. Look at verse 24. Now, I hope you haven't gotten tired of hearing about the whorish woman, because the author of Proverbs sure hasn't. The author of Proverbs apparently wants us to keep hearing about this, because the rest of the chapter, Proverbs is going to talk about the whorish woman. And guess what? Sneak peek for chapter 7. It's all about the whorish woman. So, you know, sometimes God gives us these things and are repetitive, but hey, it's my job to preach it. He wants us to hear it. Let's look at it. Verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. So he just got done talking about how God's commandments are going to keep you safe, and how the word of God is going to be like a light shining your path, showing you the direction that you should go, giving you wisdom that you wouldn't have otherwise had without the word of God. And here's an example of this, is that if you've read the Bible, if you know what the Bible says, you are not going to be deceived by flattery. Because by reading the Bible, you know that someone who flatters you is wicked. Someone who flatters you hates you. This is not a sincere person. Someone just giving these over-the-top, insincere compliments. They don't love you. They're trying to manipulate you. They're trying to harm you. And so this is a perfect example of why you need the word of God in your heart, why you need it shining your path in life, because without it, man is so stupid, and here's the strange woman saying, oh, you're so great, you're so wonderful, you're so handsome, you're so manly, and we're just like, yeah, absolutely, of course, right? But then if you actually have the flashlight, it's like, oh no, this is flattery, watch out. This is actually harmful, and you're an idiot in your flesh. You need the Bible to tell you, no, you're actually not that great. Notice verse 25. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. You know, this is really one of the most important tools on our belt as men to defend ourselves from the strange woman, is by controlling our eyes, by not lusting after her beauty in our heart. Because once you've done that, she's got you. You know, she comes at you, she's hunting, she wants to flatter you, she wants to defile you. Well, here's a great way to not get yourself feeling those emotions and that attraction, is to not lust after her in your heart. It's kind of hard to fall for the whore if you're not sitting there lusting after her. Why do people fall for the whore, for the strange woman, is not only the flattery, they soak in the flattery, and then they soak in her beauty and just lust after her. And then their heart is taken, and they're just like a dumb animal that's about to be slaughtered. You know, a lot of times, once you go past that point, even the biology of your body is messing with your mind, and you're in a dangerous, dangerous situation. How do you avoid that? Don't even go down the road of lusting after her in your heart. Now, look, of course, we are sinners. There is no hair-legged man that is going to make it through life never messing up in this area. But you know what? You ought to look at this as a very serious thing and realize that it's not fun and games, and realize that, oh, you know, it's not a big deal just to take a look. you know, well, I just can't touch, right? But I could look. That is not the mentality you should have. You should realize that adultery and fornication are extreme dangers, that they are extremely wicked sins in the eyes of God, that it will destroy your family. And so you ought not to even go down the road that starts your path to adultery by lusting after her. Because it's like, how do you end up getting to that point? It's like, you're committing adultery with someone, you're fornicating with someone. There were some steps that had to have taken place before that. You don't just slip and fall, folks. It's like, what was happening before that? You were probably flirting with that person, and they were probably flirting with you. And what happened before that? Well, you were even in the physical company of that person when you maybe shouldn't have. And then what happened before that? There was the lust that happened before that. And so at any point in that process that you can cut that off, praise God, cut that off. But the best place to cut that off is at the very beginning. Lust. I'll read for you James 1:14. The Bible says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Notice, there is a process that happens. Death, sin, before that was lust. So when you can cut that off, when you can work on that sin in your life, you're going to be a lot less likely to fall down all the way to adultery or fornication. Something that we definitely need to take seriously. Verse 26 says, "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread." So notice, it's just kind of like a metaphor saying, like, she's just going to ruin your life. Her lips drop like honey. Her mouth is sweeter than oil. It seems like it'll be something that's good for you, but the end, it's just going to bring you to a piece of bread. It's not worth it whatsoever. It will completely destroy your life. And, you know, when I was a kid, I only went to church as a kid like a handful of times. But I do remember as a young boy hearing a pastor talk about this subject, talking about the subject of lust. And he says that when this sin creeps up in men, one of the things that he recommends that we remind ourselves of, first of all, is verses in the Word of God. That's really important. But he also liked to say to himself, hey, I am not going to destroy my faith. I am not going to destroy my family. I am not going to destroy my future. Because you know what? If you're committing adultery and fornication, you're not going to have a good relationship with God. God is going to be raining down on you. He is going to be punishing you. You are going to be far from the Lord. And so you got to think like, hey, this isn't worth my faith. This isn't worth my relationship with God. This isn't worth, you know, removing God's hand of blessing from my life just to be some whore. It's not worth it. I'm not going to let it take my faith. I'm not going to let it take my family. Boy, you want to see someone blow up their family really fast. Adultery will do that. Now, of course, the Bible teaches that divorce is always wrong. And let me tell you something. If your spouse commits adultery, you should not divorce them. That would be wicked to do so. But many families have, though, had their lives blown up because of this sin, because of adultery. And then what was the other thing he said? I won't let you take my future, right? What's the future? Well, the whorish woman is going to bring you to a piece of bread. That's your future that you have to look forward to if you decide to give in to the strange woman, whereas the future you could look forward to if you stay faithful to your wife, ladies, if you stay faithful to your husband, is to grow old with the wife of your youth or with the husband of your youth, right, and to experience the blessing of love growing greater with time. Here, how about this? How about old age? Boy, would old age suck without your spouse. And it's like, look at the nursing home. Yep. It's rough, right? But you want to where it's like, hey, we're old. You know, I'm in my 70s. My health's starting to fade. You got me, Jazz. You hook me up. And vice versa, right? You don't want to be alone in that situation. But, like, you got to think about your future. It's not worth it ever. Do not get taken away by the whore. And it says this in the adulteress, verse 26, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Don't think that ladies cannot be predators. Just open the news, and it seems like all the time female teachers are going to jail for seducing their boy children students. It's disgusting. It's so wicked. But hey, the Bible says that the adulteress hunts for the precious life. How disgusting is that? And you know what? We ought as men to be on guard and to be taking these things seriously and realize that these women exist. And even if there's not one in your life right now, thank God for that. But there may someday be a woman that would love to ruin your faith, that would love to ruin your family, that would love to ruin your future, that would love to hunt for that precious life. And you've got to right now learn these things to avoid it if at all possible. Notice verse 27 says, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned?" You know, thinking that you can play around with the strange woman and get involved with her and not actually suffer any consequences is just as stupid as taking fire in your bosom and walk around with it, or walking on hot coals and thinking that you're not going to get burned. No, you are not going to be the exception, my friend. You are going to be the rule that is going to be brought to a piece of bread whose life is going to be destroyed by her. Don't play around with fire. Do not do it. Verse number 29. "So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men, do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house." So stealing is wicked. Stealing is a sin. And there is a punishment for stealing. The Bible's saying, hey, if this person has stolen, they're supposed to restore sevenfold. So seven times the value of whatever they stole, they should pay back. But the Bible's saying that men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. I mean, if you found out that you went to work and someone stole your lunchbox, but you found out that they were literally starving, you might be a little ticked, but probably not that much. You probably would have been like, hey, man, you didn't have to do that. Like, I would have just bought you lunch. You should have just talked to me. You didn't need to steal. But you're not going to just despise that person. You're going to be like, kill him. He stole my sandwich. You know, you're not going to be that angry over it, right? But you know what? It's not that way with adultery. Verse 32 says this, "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." Oftentimes in the Bible, that word soul just means your life. And if you go and commit adultery with another man's wife, you are putting your life at risk, literally. You probably get a wound. You might even get death. Now, I didn't print off these articles. Dang it, I have them in my note. But I'll just read the headline, okay? This is crazy. "Jealous husband killed man and made wife decapitate dead body." Sounds like committing adultery with someone's wife can make them do some pretty crazy things. Now, here's the thing. If he had a sandwich stolen from him, I don't think his reaction would have been the same. I don't think he would have killed the guy and made his wife decapitate the body. But, you know, if someone sleeps with your wife, everything's on the table. I mean, if you had a nuclear button, you might just press it. Just like end the world. And like this man, his wife committed adultery. He caught the guy. He killed the guy and made his wife decapitate the guy. That's how mad you might make someone if you commit adultery with their wife. Don't ever do it. Now, of course, that's not right. I'm just telling you what people will do. Go to Leviticus chapter 20, Leviticus chapter number 20. But you have to think before you do something so stupid. You think you'll get away with it. Oh, you think, no problem. Yeah, until your head's cut off. The end. Think about that now before you're in that situation. Good night. Leviticus chapter number 20, Leviticus 20. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." And of course, if a man is a victim of this, where his wife has cheated on him with some other man, of course he's going to be so incredibly angry and may even do these acts where he's killing them or hurting them in some sort of way. That anger is totally understandable, and that anger is righteous. You're supposed to be jealous of your spouse. But, you know, the reason it's sad that some men even have to go to this extreme and feel like they have to carry out these judgments and put things into their own hands, because really the government should be taking care of that issue for them. Adultery is a capital crime. And you know, a lot of problems would be solved in our country if the government passed a law that if you were found guilty of adultery, that you would be convicted and put to death. That is God's standard. That is God's judgment. And I agree with God 100%. We should get back to that as a country. You know, it's sad that these men, they feel so hopeless because then they're going to get taken to court. And oftentimes they're going to lose all their money. They're going to lose their property. They're going to lose their kid. And some other dude is with their wife. I mean, talk about a situation that might make you want to kill yourself. I mean, these guys are in absolutely terrible situations. But you know what should have happened is that if she was guilty of adultery, she should have been killed by the government. She should have been executed. And then he would be free to marry another woman and move on. Or vice versa. A lady is a guilty or is a victim of that terrible crime, and her husband is some scumbag that goes out and, you know, cheats on her, is with other ladies, and she experienced all that pain and rage. I mean, could you imagine how much that would hurt, right? But what's her recourse now? Nothing. Deal with it. Stay with her spouse or violate God's commandments and get divorced. It's just a terrible situation either way. You know, I feel terrible for people that are in that situation. But what would be nice is if her sleazeball husband that was committing adultery would get put to death and then she can go find a decent man. That's how it should be. But now, unfortunately, people are found in these really awkward, unnatural situations that they have to carry as a cross for the rest of their life. Whereas if we just followed what the Bible says, it'd be better for everyone. And you know what would happen? There would be a lot less adultery. There'd be a lot less adultery if you knew that, the punishment is that she might find out. Or the punishment is that the guy might catch me. No, the punishment is that the government will convict you and execute you. That's a little bit more serious of a punishment that might make people think twice and maybe actually follow what the Bible says and work on their marriage a little bit instead of just going out and cheating on their spouse. You know, just closing on this, God gives us these commandments. God gives us all this wisdom. He does it to keep us safe. We ought to take these things very seriously. We ought to think about the potential consequences of our sins in the future and think about even people who would get mad at us or people who might hurt us. But, you know, most importantly, we should care about what God thinks. And, you know, that's kind of the theme of the sermon tonight, is that we need to be on God's side. We need to not be guilty of sins that God hates. We need to be not spreading division and causing division amongst brethren by preaching things contrary to what God has said. And of course, we need to avoid the strange woman because it makes God angry too, right? The marriage bed is undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the warnings in your word. Thank you for Proverbs chapter number 6. I pray that you would continue to bless this study as we go through week by week, that you'd bless all the people here and bring us home safely this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.